It's been about 3 months now that we are exploring God's attributes, one each Sunday. We heard about the holiness of God. We heard about His mercy, His power, His wisdom, and so forth. Last week, we heard about God's justice. Today, as the second to last sermon in that series, we're talking about God's immutability. And we're going to be mainly in the book of Malachi, right where Pastor Jason left off last week. So if you have a Bible, grab it. Go to the New Testament, starting with Matthew, and then just go one page back, and you're going to be in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, page 753 in the Bibles in front of you. So while you do that, I'll show you what I plan to do today. First, I'd like to define what we even mean by this word, immutability explained. Second, we're going to see how the book of Malachi shows us that God is indeed immutable, immutability displayed. And lastly, I would like us to see what this attribute of God means for us, immutability applied. But first, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You reveal Yourself to us in Your Word. Please help me to talk and to speak today, and please help us all to listen to what You have to say to us today, Lord. I pray that by looking at who You are, we would be changed. Amen. Immutability doesn't mean that God is not being able to be muted, but by immutability, we simply mean that God does not change. God's immutability, difficult word, is His unchangeableness. And you might ask yourself, well, is unchangeableness a good or a bad thing? Is it good for something or somebody to never change? I just prayed for us that this time together would change us, right? And honestly, something that I'm most frustrated with about myself is my inability to change at times. It's so hard to change, right? I would like to change. We want to change. We want other people and circumstances to change. We want things to change. We'd like for inflation to go down. We'd like for our stress level to go down. We'd like for our salaries and retirement accounts to go up. Our computers and our running pace to get faster. Our weekends, our vacation times to go slower. And we want to change our habits. We want to change the way we think about certain things. We know we should change our priorities, some of our attitudes. So isn't change a good thing? We hope, we strive, we pray for change. So as great as God is, wouldn't it be awesome if He too would change and get even better, even more awesome? And the short answer is no. Why? Because he is already perfect. He's not perfect in a way that I use the word when I tell my wife, if perfect is what you're looking for, then just stay the same. It's not perfect in a way that you're on the phone with your doctor about an appointment, and it's like, oh yeah, Tuesday, that's perfect, thank you. No, he's perfect in the most deep and full sense of this word. And so his unchangeableness is a really, really good attribute. It basically assures us that God is not only perfect now, but that forever he will stay perfect. Burkhoff, a theologian, says, even reason teaches us that no change is possible in God, since a change is either for the better or for the worse. But in God, as the absolute perfection, improvement and deterioration are both equally impossible. So if God ever was holy and almighty, and he was, then he is still holy and almighty today. If he is loving and gracious and just and omnipresent in everything else that he is today, then he will stay that way forever and ever. No change of character, no change of plans, no change of power, no change of knowledge. He stays the same. God does not change. But some of you might think now, well, wait a second. Aren't there verses in the Bible where God does change his mind? Didn't God change his mind with Abraham about Sodom? Remember that story? There's going to be 50 righteous people in that city. No, 45, 40, 30, 20. All right, 10. Isn't that a change? And didn't God regret certain things? Didn't he regret making Saul king? In other words, aren't there times when God actually does change the way he thinks about things, where he does change his plans? And again, the short answer is no, because God doesn't change. But instead of looking at all these passages that might be in your head right now, I just want to give you some tools to work through them. Three general tools with which you can approach these texts. And I invite you, if there are concerns and if you come across these passages, to look into them and to talk with others, talk with me, talk with our pastors here about these things that you find in Scripture and that at your first look don't make sense to you. So what do we do with those parts of Scripture? One, we let Scripture interpret Scripture. We don't start by an unclear passage and try to figure it out. No, we go to the clear passages and those shed light onto the unclear, less clear passages. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Two, look at the language and look at the genre of that text. The Bible often uses human language, human terms, human emotions to talk about God because we are humans and that's all we know. This way we can understand him. And three, recognize that God interacts with an ever-changing world. He stays the same, but we don't. And the situations don't. Sometimes what he says is conditional. If you do this, then that will happen. If you do that, then that will happen. He really interacts with us and responds to our actions. And yet these responses are not a change in him, but rather a change in us, a change in the situation. So as an example, when you encounter a text like Genesis 6, verse 6, where it says, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on earth." Use these things and read the whole verse. Understand it as God, an expression of God's grief over sin. Just like it says in the rest of the verse, it grieved him to his heart. It's not a literal change of mind. He's not surprised at what happened. And now he wishes he could go back and change it. No, he regrets. It grieves him in his heart to see our sin in this instance. Theologian Wayne Grudem gives us a more thoughtful definition, a bit of a longer one, of this immutability. He writes, "God is unchanging in his being, in his perfections, in his purposes, and in his promises." So his being, who he is, the essence of God, does not change. His perfections, all his characteristics, his character, his purposes, that is, his plans with the world, and his promises, his words, they do not change. And then Grudem says, "Yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations." Immutability. That's what this thing is. But does the Bible really teach it? That's an important question, right? Like, don't just trust me or fancy theologians that I can't pronounce. Does the Bible teach that God is really unchangeable? To answer that, we could go in the Old Testament or the New. We could go in the Old Testament and look at Numbers 23, verse 19, where it says, "God is not man, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" We could look in the New Testament. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or that famous passage in James, where he talks about the Father with whom there is no variation, not even the shadow due to change. Or we could look at God's name. What is God's name? How does he reveal himself to Moses? He says, "I am who I am. Say to these people of Israel, I am has sent you." God is I am. And he always was. There is no becoming. There is no change in him. He's pure being. He just is. I am. He is who he is, and it always was that way, and it always will be that way, period. So we find God's unchanging nature woven throughout the entire Bible, but rather than surveying every passage today, I assume you didn't bring a sleeping bag. I just want to focus on the book of Malachi and show how powerfully God's immutability shines in this single book. How his immutability is displayed in that book. And my hope is that as we do this, you wouldn't just understand this doctrine, but rather that you would see and feel and truly treasure God's unchangingness. Let's start in chapter 3, Malachi 3, verse 6. That's the clearest passage in this book about God's unchangingness. There God says about himself, "I, the Lord, do not change." Malachi 3:6. "I, the Lord, do not change." We already got so far, right? But I was thinking, like, how does this statement work in the book of Malachi? Why does God point to his unchangingness in chapter 3 in this verse? I just gave you this small part of a verse. "I, the Lord, do not change." But we don't know yet. Is that good news for the people back then? Remember what Pastor Jason told us last week about Malachi. The book of Malachi, just four chapters, is basically a series of six disputes that God has with his people. Six sins that he confronts in them. Chapter 1, they are doubting God's love. Into chapter 2, the priests, so their spiritual leaders, are offering flawed sacrifices. So it's not that God doesn't love them. It rather seems that they don't love and value and worship God. In the middle of chapter 2, the folks were not just unfaithful toward God, but also unfaithful toward one another. In the same chapter, there is injustice going on. And then chapter 3, they don't give to God what belongs to him. They don't honor him. They don't trust him. So what's God getting at when he confronts these people with their sin for three chapters, and then says, "I, the Lord, do not change"? Even in light of God's justice that we just talked about a couple of verses earlier, right? So if he's holy and righteous, he has to judge sin. So most naturally, we would expect something like, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you will all be destroyed. I'm done with you." That's what we would expect. But that's not what he says in that verse. Here's the whole verse for you. "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Israel, are not consumed." Isn't that the most unexpected way God would play the immutability card to a sinful people here in Malachi. Because of his unchangingness, the people will not be consumed. Don't you have to ask yourself, wait, what happened here? Did God forget about all their sins, about everything that's going wrong with them? Well, actually, because he's unchanging, he can't forget. His knowledge doesn't change. He doesn't learn new things. You can't surprise him. So that's what even the next verse, 7, says, makes clear. He's not just overlooking their sin. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. So God continues to confront them, point out how they fall short. So it's not that God forgot who he's dealing with here. But because of his unchangingness, he's pleading with them in the next verse. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So the big question is, how can this be? How can an unchanging God, how can the unchangeableness of a holy, righteous, and perfect God be good news for sinful and always changing people? And in order to answer that, we're going to look at 3 more passages in the book of Malachi. First stop is the very beginning of the book. Here's how Malachi starts. Malachi 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, prophet who wrote that book. Verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. That's the first thing that God says in this book. It all starts with God's love. I have loved you. That's God's disposition toward his people. He loved them, and because he does not change, his love doesn't change. Through and despite everything that's going on in that book. God's love is not a spontaneous, uncontrollable feeling. No, it's an eternal, never-changing choice and commitment. God's love is constant, even when Israel doubts or questions it. And guess what happens? Right in the next verse. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, wait a minute, how have you loved us? They're questioning, they're doubting God's love. And it's kind of ironic. The ever-changing people doubt God's never-changing love. There's always change in us, even in how we view God. Like, look back a couple of years. Are you thinking of God in the same way always? No. Doesn't mean that God changes. We change. But through all our changes and doubts and struggles and fears and failures and uncertainties, he remains the same. Because his love for his people is not based on performance, not how well stuff went for you last week or month or year. Rather, it's based on a choice that God made even before the foundation of the world. I'm gonna love these people always. So that was the first answer to the question, how can God's unchangingness be good news to sinful people? Because of God's eternal love for his people. Because he just chose to love them. Second stop in the book of Malachi, because of God's covenant. We see that in chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, and I'm not going to go into much detail here, but God points to his covenant. He says, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." Often in the Bible, we see that covenant language, right? And we see that because God is a covenant-keeping God. In other words, he committed himself to his people. And he will be faithful. Even though, of course, his people are not faithful. They turn aside. And we see that contrast again in the next verse. Just a couple of verses later, he says to the religious leaders, I'm reading verse 8, "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." We're unfaithful, but God is not. God's unchangingness toward his people in Malachi is good news. One, because he loves, even though we might doubt his love. Two, because he's faithful to his covenant, even though they are not. And now thirdly, because he does not go back on his promises. Look with me at Malachi, back to chapter 3 in verse 1. God makes a promise there. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi was written about 450 before Christ. So 4.5 centuries BC. He promised the Lord will come to his temple. This messenger of the new covenant is coming. God promised it. It's not the first time, but he promised it here as well. And then he kept his word, right? The people back then didn't know that, but we can look back and see God promised it. And then it happened. Jesus, the messenger of a new covenant, really came. And he didn't come because we finally got our act together. No, but because he made a promise. And if God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. And that is actually the biggest of all of God's promises and of God's unchanging plans. That's how God in eternity past planned to show his unchanging glory and his unchanging holiness and justice, and his unchanging love and mercy and grace. God was not surprised by our doubting and stumbling and sinning and failing. I mean, he knew that Adam would fail in the garden. He's not surprised by the unfaithfulness of Israel in the Old Testament. Your brokenness, your doubts, your failures, and all the ways you and I fall short don't surprise God. And that's why he prepared a way to deal with sin justly. That was last week, right? And yet to offer grace and mercy to sinners like us. That's the good news about God's unchangeability. The cross is where God's unchanging justice and his unchanging mercy meet. That was the unchanging plan from the beginning, that God himself, Jesus, fully God and fully man, would live a perfect life on our behalf, that we ever-changing people could just not do, and that he would die a sacrificial death in our place for the sins that we committed. He bore the punishment that we deserved. And that's why a holy and just God can say to sinning people, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. God saying, I love you, I still do, and I always will. In the book of Malachi, he says in that book, I am faithful to you, even if you are not. And remember, I'm going to send Jesus. And he did. He provided a way to deal with the barrier of sin so that you can have real and a restored relationship and fellowship with God forever. Okay, so we defined immutability. We saw it displayed in the book of Malachi. So how do we apply it today? What does it have to do with our lives that God is not changing? I have four suggestions for us today. Forwards, I suggest we listen, I suggest we worship, we rejoice, and we rest. We listen to God, and by that I mean we take serious his warnings, but we also take serious his promises. Look at chapter 4 of Malachi real quick. It's basically the summary of the book, summary of all the warnings and promises. And there in verse 1, he says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. That's a warning. And God will not go back on his warnings about a coming judgment. And if you have not accepted God's gift of salvation in Christ, then this warning is for you today. But then he continues in verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. God doesn't go back on his word of promised judgment, his warning of judgment, but also not on his promise of salvation, of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace, of eternal life, and everything else that he promises us in the gospel if we just turn to him. So we do good to listen and take his word serious and trust his promises. What could be more important than a warning about eternal judgment and eternal separation from God and an invitation to eternal life from a God who always says what he means and means what he says? Listen. Number 2, worship. God's immutability should fuel our worship. That God does not change just shows us how big God is. And probably that our image of God is way too small. We worship a God that's utterly unlike us or anything else in creation. A God worth all our worship. Not one that we can manipulate and change, make him look like we would like him to be. No, he's the eternal I am who I am. So everything we deem worthy of worship in God, all of who he is worth worshiping forever. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's listen, let's worship, but let's also rejoice. If you're a believer, God's immutability means that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's our hope when we struggle, right? It's not that we just get ourselves back up. No, it's that God keeps his promises. God's immutability gives us assurance. It's the basis for our perseverance. Even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Here's another quote from Berkhof. The immutability of God is a guarantee that the promises of God stand firm and that his covenant is sure. If God could change, our faith would have no foundation. But he doesn't. Malachi 3, right? I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. That's worth rejoicing about. And lastly, I think we ought to rest. Isn't it interesting? On the surface, we're always looking for something new, for the latest gadget, for the next upgrade and update, for the latest version. And we kind of believe that just with this thing, whatever it is, fulfillment lies just around the corner. Yet if we pause and look deeper, I think we discover that what we're truly longing for is not novelty, but constancy. We crave a peace that endures, a foundation that doesn't shift with every trend. And I think that reflects a deep truth about human nature. We are created for a relationship with an unchanging God. In Him, we find the steadfastness and the peace, and we find rest that no upgrade and no change can offer. So I think that our restless pursuit of newness is really a search for the one who is eternally the same. And I think our heart is restless until it rests in Him. Let's pray. God, we are always changing. It's not necessarily bad. It just means that we're creatures. And You are the Creator. But Lord, please help us in looking at You and in knowing You, that we would be changed and transformed more into Your Son's image, that we would reflect more of Your perfect character. Lord, we thank You that You are that I am, that You're the unchanging one, and that we can rely on You and Your words and Your promises always. And Lord, we thank You for Your biggest promise. We thank You for Your Son and the salvation that His life, His death, is interceding for us right now, provides for us. We praise You, Lord. Amen.